We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. You are receiving our text, and you can see that our text for this morning is Leviticus chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. Before we read such, let me remind you that what we're dealing with these days is the ordination of the priest. So this is quite a logical order, isn't it, for us to study these things in Leviticus. First, we dealt with the different kinds of sacrifices. There are these five types of offerings, four of them sacrifices, one simply the offering. And we lay the groundwork for this is what's going to be done. This is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with sacrifice and all of it typical of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Then there are those who will administer those sacrifices, those who will sacrifice those sacrifices, the priests. We've got to get them positioned to be able to function in that service. And so having taken the first seven chapters to deal with the several kinds of offerings, now we are, and we have been for a number of weeks now, in this ordination ritual, this ordination ceremony for these priests. And last week we saw the sin offering relative to the priests. Today, the ascending burnt sacrifice, again, relative to the priests. So let us read our text, verses 18 through 21 of Leviticus, chapter 8. And he brought near the ram of the ascending burnt sacrifice, and Aaron and his sons put their hands up on the head of the ram. And Moses slew it and splashed the blood on the altar around, and he dismembered the ram into pieces of dismemberment. And Moses offered by fire the head and the pieces of dismemberment and the suet. And the innards and the lower legs he washed in water. And Moses offered by fire all the ram toward the altar. It is an ascending burnt sacrifice for a fragrance of aroma. It is a firing for Yahweh, just as Yahweh commanded Moses. Okay. Verse 18. And he brought near the ram of the ascending burnt sacrifice. All right, there's a ram. This ram is for an ascending burnt sacrifice. Remember the ascending burnt sacrifice. The ascending burnt sacrifice is that sacrifice that you will remember. It was the first one we dealt with because it is the first one that is presented. It is the one wherein all of the virtues, and at least as relates to his humanity, we can say all of the benevolences or the graces that were evident in the human life of the Lord Jesus Christ went up to God, as it were, in this ascending sacrifice. Some of our conventional translations, though this word is not there in the Hebrew text, will translate it a whole burnt offering. So the word whole isn't there. But why are they translating it whole burnt offering? Well, it is what you're doing with it. The whole thing goes up to God. It is as if when the ascending burnt sacrifice was lying on the top of that altar, in that all of it was going to be burnt, the smoke that would ascend up into the heavens was that sacrifice in its entirety going up to God. And thus it was a fragrance of aroma. It was God. God imbibing in all of the goodness, in all of the, what has been called in the Psalms, the beauty of holiness coming from His Son to Him. In this sense, it's kind of like creation. It's very much like creation. In the beginning, before creation was sullied, before it was besmirched with sin, before creation was marred with human evil and even demonic evil, the satanic instigation called temptation that took place in the garden, being received positively by man and under man, everything under man, being flawed now, everything being fallen, and the world has become a terribly different place than it was originally established. In that time, you keep seeing, and it was good, that God said, it was good. So He makes this first day, and it was good. Second day, and it was good. Third day, and it was good for the success of the 6 days. And at the end, He looked at everything that He had made, and behold, it was now very good. We know from New Testament insight that when God said, what you say, what do you say with? You say in words that God, speaking of the Father, said, and then when it happens from what is said, for instance, the first one, let there be light, and light existed. The Father speaks, Ephesians 3:14, let there be light, God who created everything, through Jesus Christ, said. Said is the Word of God, and the Son, the Word, God the Word, jumped into action. So, somebody asked me a question some time ago. I'm remembering who somebody is now. Somebody asked me a question some time ago. Was the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ something that was relegated to His humanity? That is, because He is equal with God the Father, is His submission something that is limited to the days of His flesh, when He was made a little lower, not just than God, but than the angels? And the answer is no. His submission is not just a human thing. You see the submission of the Son to the Father prior to His incarnation in places like this. The Son is not the one that said, let there be light, and then just because He said it, it happened. Nor is it that the Son, the Creator, simply created on His own volition. There was the Father's Word and the Son as Word obeyed the Father prior to incarnation. After incarnation, He still submits to the Father. You see it, for instance, in Revelation chapter 1. This is, the book's title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. That is, the Father gave him this revelation, that is, to give to his messenger, who would then give it to John, and John write it to the seven churches, and then through centuries of copying, it has come down to us as well. But do you see how the Father gave, in this sense, the revelation of Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ, and that submission continues even after incarnation? Or not after incarnation, because there's never an after incarnation, but after the days of his flesh. And we get that term from Hebrews 5:7. Do you remember, he will still say things in post-glorification, let's put it that way, after his glorification via resurrection and ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ will say things like, to the one church, he will say, I haven't found your works being perfected before my God. Now, Jesus Christ is God, equal with God, John 5:19, existing always in the form of God, Philippians 2:5-6. He is, in every sense, equal with God, if we're the Father, if we're talking about essence. But if we're talking about authority, the Lord Jesus Christ's authority over the universe and among human beings is exactly equal with that of the Father. But if we're talking about his authority within the Godhead, the Father's is greater within the Godhead. That is why he said, when he was speaking to the disciples and saying that he was going to the Father, he would say, if you loved me, these are some things that we don't consider too often. He said, if you love me, you would rejoice that I said, I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. You're talking about in his humanity, and you're talking about that eternal submission. A submission among equals. There should be, I've been thinking about this lately, it is somewhat of an aside, but it will not be gone long, and we'll come right back to this text. But I've been thinking about this lately. All right, I'm not going to talk about this with as much thought as I've put behind it, but is it possible for believers, real believers, not to love our Lord Jesus Christ? And we're not talking about devotion. I didn't say devotion. I'm not talking about agape. We're talking about phileo. Is that possible? That is absolutely possible. Absolutely. And this happens all the time. You see it when the Lord Jesus Christ, as he lives on the page of the Scripture, because my words are spirit and they are life. He is that Word of God. I believe that's John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing, but my words, he said, are spirit and are life. So if you would like to kill people, do things according to fleshly viewpoint. If you would like to impart life, do things according to the Word and the words that are found within it. Live Word life. Live the every word of God, the living by every word of God life. But you see believers not, I'll put it like this, I do think the best word for it is love. I translate phileo that way, but we'll make it like this so that you understand what we're talking about. It's possible that believers, and many believers, do not like our Lord Jesus Christ. They are really believers. They are certain that Jesus Christ is God. They are positive that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They are absolutely sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But when you take things from the Scripture and you state that to them, and there is intense reaction and caricature of your position, which is sometimes they're the clearest things that are in the Scripture, it's being revealed that they don't even like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was very sentimental with such people. Paul was very tender-hearted with such believers. In language that says, if anyone does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be slated for destruction. And then in Aramaic, our Lord has come. That our Lord has come. This is the thing I was thinking about. Was it talking about submission? We're talking about the Son's submission. Now we're talking about ours. In that God, God the Son has donned humanity so that he could be stripped, lacerated, bleeding, and spiked onto a tree to save us from hell, so that we might be spared Gehenna. And that isn't even granted to everyone, but that in his mercy, he then applied the value of that death to select ones. The only difference between select and elect is one letter. Divinely mercy blasted select ones. I mean, vessels of mercy, containers of mercy. And he caused us to believe, and now he has brought us to himself. Knowing that, this ought to be our attitude. There is nothing that that man can't ask of me. And if it's hard, if I don't like it, I simply need to bow to that word. He is Lord. And he's not just Lord. He's the Lord that submitted himself to scourging and crucifixion and cross death for us. But as a man, he led the way in that submission. He has gone before us in submission to the Father. And honestly, what submission to the Father meant for him was far more costly than anything that he's asking us to do. You remember that story I told you about that? You certainly should remember it. If you don't remember it, ask Rosie. Rosie's got a sharp memory of every story I've ever told. All right. You remember that story I told you about the man who was an usher in the church, and his pastor had found him under a bridge somewhere and preached the gospel to him, and the guy got saved, and then he nurtured that man, and he spent time with that person. And then there was what seemed to be a sharp word in that service, and somebody said to the usher, "That was rude to you. He was rude to you." And he said, "You don't understand. My pastor can ask me anything because you don't know the relationship that I have with him." Okay? That's what I'm saying about our pastor. The man Christ Jesus should be able to ask us, not ask us, tell us. He should be able to tell us to do anything. And the response should just be bow to that word. He is the loving sovereign. Those two things together. All right. Now, The ascending burnt sacrifice is a view of the Lord Jesus Christ where, watch this humility. Have you ever seen humility like this before? No, you have never seen humility like this before, where God lowers himself, the condescending Almighty, lowers himself at the submission to God the Father, and God sees superlative humility in the Son. Have you ever seen devotion like this? You have never seen devotion like this. It is unparalleled. It is unequaled. Nothing matches it. Jesus Christ, love for God, love for man. Have you ever seen love for man like this? No, nowhere else. Have you ever seen love for God like this? Nowhere else. Have we ever seen mercy like this? Have we ever seen benevolence like this? Have we ever seen goodness like this? Have we ever seen compassion like this, where we see it in the cross? And that's why Lavater's quotation is, or the quotation about him is so powerful. This idea of, I see God most clearly in Christ crucified. Now that, as Christ was, if you will, burning on the altar, and everything that was in him, everything that made it, every cell that was burning in that animal, speaking of some minute piece of the internal life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as every cell went up, I think we may say it like this. When every molecule of divine/human DNA was burned and went up to heaven. How shall these things be, since I have not known a man? Well, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The answer is to Mary. In other words, you will contribute half of those chromosomes so that he's really of the seed of David, receiving his Davidic humanity from Mary. But there's another half here, and the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One that is to be born in you will be called the Son of God. Do you see? That is a proof of the deity of the Holy Spirit that I've never heard anybody bring out before. The Holy Spirit conceives him, so he will be called the Son of God. Must mean that the Holy Spirit is God, right? But this, I mean, as every part of him, seen in a depiction in this physical sacrifice, goes up to God, the Father smells it, if you will, as a fragrance of aroma. And so we've taught this, that the ascending burnt sacrifice is the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Father registers them. But note the second half of this 18th verse. And Aaron and his sons put their hands up on the head of the ram. I'm thinking you remember this. It was only last week. You remember we're talking about how much the pressure that's there when you uphold something, and the word that we're translating here as put their hands up on is this word that we usually translate withhold when the thing that is being made contact with the hands is above it, when it's superior to it. That kind of pressure down on it, we're talking about. They didn't just touch the sacrifice, but there was this idea, this picture that there's real contact here. And look at this. I thought this was all about God. I thought that the ascending burnt sacrifice was something where, you know, this is the Lord relative to the Father. That this is, it's like this was benefiting the Father. It was all Godward. Then why are these people putting their hands on that? That's transference. That's identification in our type. And before I tell you, let me tell you this, that there is this, something's going to happen now in Leviticus that we haven't seen happen before. It will keep happening, but it's happening for the first time in this eighth chapter. We had to study the several sacrifices individually to understand it. We had to understand what that ascending burnt sacrifice is about, and what that sin offering is about, and what that guilt offering is about, and what that sacrifice of wellness is about. We had to understand what each of those mean to be able to do what will now happen in Leviticus, where we will see them in what I'm going to call a terrible significance, in combination. That is, the combination of these sacrifices that are designated for certain events or certain situations is going to be extremely relevant, both in what is there and what is not there. You will note here that we have, you would have to read a little bit on, and this will be next week for us, but there's a consecration offering. It's like it's an offering that stands by itself. It's like this is the offer. It's the ordination offering. It's coming up just past our text, verse 22 and following. So what, there was a combination of these offerings, and the combination was a sin offering and an ascending burnt sacrifice, and then this ordination offering. You will note that there is no guilt offering. You will note that there is no sacrifice of wellnesses here. And what I'm saying to you is that what is included for this event is terribly significant. But also, what is excluded is terribly significant. So, let's put it together. These priests, we know what priests, we ought to know what priests indicate at this point, right? The priests are the type of believers. The New Testament's going to make that just terrible. I keep saying terribly, but terribly so clear. All right? And thus, believers being, they're being constituted as priests here. They're being made priests here. They're going to, these guys are not priests before. This is the ordination ceremony. This is what's going to make them priests. Or can we speak of it antitypically? This is what makes us believers. This is what in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ actually makes it so that we can actually be believers. That's why the sacrifice of wellnesses isn't there. All right? The sacrifice of wellnesses, what was that all about? That was all of those mystical, metaphysical, forensic, all of those things that would engage in experience so that we can be well. So, in other words, I can experience soul health, so that I'm spiritually stable. All I need is that person of the sacrifice actually sacrificed. And my health, my emotional, psychological, spiritual, and soulical health is anchored back in time on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All right? That's where it is. And so, just like an anchor, I may be the ship, and I'm the ship, and the anchor's down there, and it's in the seafloor. And winds may blow me this way, but it's not going to blow me all the way over there because I'm anchored. And the waves may take me over here. In other words, I may be as there may be blown to and fro, even as a child, by every wind of doctrine. I can get winds of doctrine and I can deal with them and I can think about them. But you know what? I'm not going to go into stuff that's going to mess me up because I'm anchored back there. This, if I'm not anchored back there experientially via the sacrifice of wellnesses, I can still be a believer, right? I'm still a believer. If I'm not relating to the sacrifice of wellnesses, and I'm way out there in the middle of the Atlantic somewhere, should have been anchored right there, you know, a mile offshore, but I'm way out there in the middle of the Atlantic anymore. That has nothing to do with whether I'm actually a believer. And that's why believers I'm using the word terribly in its original sense, all right? When, originally, the word terrible meant full of terror. And terror was a synonym for awe. So to say, this is a terribly significant thing, is to say, this is an awesomely significant thing. All right, I can be, as a believer, I can really have serious problems dealing with life and with people. You know, I can really be there, but I'm still a believer. My problem is, experientially, I'm not anchored to the cross as my wellnesses, but I'm still a believer. But there's two things that are part of that sacrifice that if they're not there, you're not saved. And that's the sin offering and the burnt offering Here's our problem. In order to be saved, I have sin. And my sin is that which makes it that I deserve to be punished. I deserve Hades. I deserve Gehenna. This morning in my little, preparation time, you know, I listen to the things about the Lord's Supper because we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. I used to listen to things about the pastorate. And, you know, I've just about exhausted everything I know. Sometimes I just put Fernando Ortega on and let him play all morning while I'm getting ready. I love that brother's music. All right. Sometimes it's the crying mix. I'll put that on and just bawl all morning before I come over here. This morning I said, I'll mix it up this morning. And I listened to you guys know I like blues. And so I put blues that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ on it. It's the best of both worlds. Put a glass of Coca-Cola there and it's fantastic. All right. And so there's one today. I'm not saying these are terribly spiritual. Okay. Some of them are. But there's a song by one man, probably my favorite, called Burning Hell. He says, ain't no hell but a burning hell. All right, now look. I think that's terribly significant. There's a desire to make hell not hell today. Listen, the only kind of hell there is an everlasting burning hell. I've been saved from it. Gar, I've been saved from it. We've been saved from it because of the sin offering. I've got sin. I can't go into heaven with sin. I can't have a relationship with God with sin on me. So I've got to get rid of something. The sin offering gets rid of my sin. But I also need perfect righteousness. The burnt offering is, that was all his righteousness. The ascending burnt sacrifices, that's his righteousness. And it's all to God. It's all in relation to God. But now, we've got this thing where the priests, the believers, are laying their hands upon that ascending burnt sacrifice, because that's the perfect righteousness of God that was seen, as it were, through the divine lens when Jesus the Lord died. That righteousness is now, we call it theologically, justification. That righteousness is now credited to my account. So the two things I need relative to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the sacrifice of wellness, that's daily life for the rest of my post-conversion life, but the things that I need to actually be a believer. I need to get rid of something and I need to gain something. I need to get rid of my sin and I need to gain righteousness. I need to get rid of my sin. That happens by the sin offering. I need to gain righteousness. That's also in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that burnt sacrifice. So, from this point, we start to see the combinations of those sacrifices and what they mean. Then there's going to be an ordination offering, and that is next week. So verse 19, and Moses slew it and splashed the blood on the altar all around. Oh, the blood! Amy, gar the blood! The blood! This blood, so far from being something gross, this blood, this is beautiful blood. This is the, we knowing this, that you were not redeemed with silver or gold from your vain lives, handed down by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood, precious blood, precious blood. Because it's his blood. Because in Acts 20:28, it's divine blood. Divine blood typified here in these offerings. Moses slew it. That is, Moses slew the ascending burnt sacrifice. And then he splashed the blood on the altar all around. Now here's what you must see. And you must see it in connection with something that we talked about last week. In Leviticus 8:15, so that was in last week's text. Watch this very carefully. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood and gave it on the horns of the altar. So picture the altar, and we've been kind of using our pulpit here as a sort of visual lesson here. You got the horns of the altar. I got to get this right, Matthew. It's like this. So we got the horns of the altar this way, and the horns of the altar. No, we got the horns of the altar that way on that side, and this way on this side, and the horns are coming out from the four corners at the top. He takes with his finger and puts blood on the four horns of the altar all around with his finger and expiated the altar from sin. This is all last week. And he poured the blood toward the foundation of the altar. So he's got this, maybe a basin of some kind. And he's taking blood with his finger and he's putting this on the four corners. Then the rest of the blood in the basin, he pours out at the base, at the bottom or the foundation of the altar. Now, we gave you the significance of that last week, right? You're talking about the Holy Spirit's application of what's got this man tied down on this altar? What's got him? Why is he staying there? Have you ever heard that song, 70s? Have you ever heard that song about how it wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross? It was love that kept him on the cross. All right, the Holy Spirit leading the Son of God, Holy Spirit, the finger of God, leading the Son of God up to the altar. There's that. Then you've got the basis. You've got the foundation. I'm talking, you've got the whole, you know, stand. You've got the pedestal of truth as to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is based on blood. Now, in our verse in front of us here in verse 19, he splashed the blood on the altar all around, on it. Now you got the sides of it. At this point now, we've got the sin offering dealing with horns and bases. Now we've got the blood from the burnt offering goes on all the sides, all over it. And we've talked about this before, splashing this all around on the sides of the altar. Now the whole altar is identified with blood. We receive many insights into the significances, into the implications, the ramifications spiritually, the things, the applications of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us. But none of them, except the blood, is the point, like why it happened. You know, why did it happen? A life, Leviticus 17:11, a perfect life had to be delivered over to death in order for us to have the minusing of sin, sin offering, and the addition of righteousness, the ascending burnt sacrifice. It was all about that death. That death, this death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves us. If you ever doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you, I want you to meditate on what the crucifixion was like. I want you to think about, like, think about it deeply. I want you to think about who it is who is dying there. I want you to think about what it is that he went through. Never question it again. I've been unemployed for 6 months now. How can God love me? Shut up. Stop it. That is not the kind of thing that you base whether God loves you or not on. All right? You know what? I kind of talked about it. It's with somebody again. Talking to somebody I can't remember. You know, I was homeless for 6 months. And I had a family. I did not have a place to live for 6 months. And there was this, I just remembered somebody, and there was this family. It was when I was in Bible college. You kind of know the stories, right? But, you know, go up, I moved my family up there. Date I'm moving in, the house burns down. Took me 6 months to find the house. Found the house on the day we move in, the house burned down. Okay, now for the next 6 months, it's going to take me just as long to find the second house. So we don't have a house. We don't have a place to live. And this family in the Bible college takes us in. Takes a husband and wife and three kids in. Two teenagers. All right, takes us in. I was homeless for 6 months. How can God love me? I'm homeless for 6 months. Stop it. How can't God love you? God died the most brutal, cruel, violent, horrific, and terrible death. Why? Because he wants to get you. And that's the only just way to do it. This, the blood is all over that altar now. Verse 20. And now some of these are going to go fast now because I'm not going to reteach it all, but I'm going to remind you, as we have been doing, I'm going to remind you of what some of these things mean. And he dismembered the ram into pieces of dismemberment. You know, we're not talking about literally physical. It's literally physically happening in the type. But you know that the type, the antitype is not literal and physical, right? Unless the Lord, he's allowed to make it a corresponding physical. Exercising self-restraint. Okay. This dismemberment. If we talk about it like this, okay, my small finger right here, all right? If we're talking about the, you know, this sacrifice, it was physical, it was literal, but it talked about other things. If we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can think literally like this about his body, you cut this off. What's this going to represent in the body of the Christ or the body of Jesus? indicative of the soul of Jesus. You know, this is perfect. This is flawless. If we cut him up, if we look at him, we dissect him from every angle. And you do that with more than the Gospels, but the Gospels are terribly valuable for us doing that. We see him. We see what he's like. He's been presented to us. He's sitting there on the page for everyone to see. Every piece, if you cut him up, if you said, what about this? Flawless. What about this? Perfect. What about this? Pristine. What about this? Absolute. It's as good as, it's better than you can imagine. As far as spiritually what he is. So the pieces of dismemberment, every individual aspect of Christ, perfect. Remember what the suet is? That's the thick fat. So fat. Now we're talking about the fervency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, and the innards. Oh, wait a minute. And Moses offered by fire the head and the pieces of dismemberment and the suet. So remember the head and the innards. Now that's another thing. And the lower legs. Those three things. He washed in water. Remember, washed in water was the cleansing. If we're talking about the humanity, particularly of the life of the Holy Spirit in the days of the Lord's continual filling of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at three New Testament verses with me, because that's what we have to do for these types. We've got to see New Testament correspondences in these Old Testament figures, or else we can't be sure about what we're talking about in, about these Old Testament figures. We can't just say it means this, say it means that, say it means something about Christ. That doesn't mean you're right just because you're saying it means something about Christ, like it seems Christocentric. We've got to get the right thing about the Christ and identify it there. Watch this. I want to say it's almost like this, but it is like this. The Holy Spirit writes the whole of the Scripture, and he has built into it these can't be coincidental perfections of wording that relate to these things. Watch this. The head, I'm reminding you, it's not new to you, I'm reminding you, the head is indicative of the mind. The innards is indicative of the emotions, emphasis, compassion. Right? Remember me saying that before? The emotions, emphasis, compassion. And the lower legs, indicative of the actions. So now we've got three parts of that dismemberment set aside for special mention. Head, innards, and lower legs. Or mind, emotions, emphasis, compassion, and actions. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures here to 2 Corinthians 5. And look at how the head is pointed out. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Relative to it being washed. Relative to his perfections. For he made the one not knowing sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Look at this. He made the one not knowing sin. The way he talks about his perfection is that he didn't know sin. You know with the mind. It corresponds to the head. What about these emotions? Turn with me to 1 John 3, verse 5. 1 John 3, 5. Again, speaking about his sinlessness. And you have known that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. You see the innards? Innards. Why I'm translating this as innards is because it's a word that means it's can we call it its parent word? In Hebrew means in the midst. Now this is these are in the midst things. I'm calling those innards. In him is no sin. So he knew no sin, the head. Now in him is no sin, the innards, and the lower legs that we're identifying as the actions. It's going to have to say something like he never did any sin, right? For it to be actions, we've got that. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. Speaking about his sinlessness as relates to actions, typically called lower legs, 2:22, who did no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. I can't see this being coincidental, the way these things have been worded. And so Moses, B part of 21, offered by fire all the ram toward the altar. It is an ascending burnt sacrifice for a fragrance of aroma for God's pleasure. Moses offered all of that ram. This is toward the altar, as literally as I can translate this for you. And it is a firing for Yahweh, just as Yahweh commanded Moses. There is something I can't think of two different words here to render this two different ways. But there's a word that is, I can only come up with burn for this one word. And I can only come up with burn for this other word. English just isn't broad enough to capture all of the words that talk about this. But in Hebrew, so you won't even see it in my translation. You won't even see the difference there. There's a word that is to burn this sacrifice, and it's only used of fragrance of aroma offerings. And then there's a word that is for burn. It's only used for the non-sweet savor offerings, for the sin offering and the guilt offering. Amazing precision in the original text. The one that is to burn, and we're talking about the fragrance of aroma offerings, those ones, in a different form of the Hebrew word, it's going to mean it's still burning, but it's a particular kind of burning. It's the burning of incense. What is that incense? That incense is always a fragrance of aroma. And the Lord Jesus Christ burned. When he was burned, that is, when he was offered up to God, it was like fragrant incense going up to God. It doesn't make sense to you, does it? How can the hideously painful death of God's Son be like incense to him? Because while he has emotions, he doesn't function off of them. God appreciates the truth that he is. And when the truth ascended to God, though it had to be hard to watch emotionally, the appreciation of truth about what was happening there when Christ died was a fragrance of aroma to the Father. It is a firing, this kind of firing. It is a firing as if it is incense for Yahweh, just as Yahweh commanded Moses. So two of the three offerings that we needed. to be believers, to be constituted as priests, to be ordained to the New Testament believer priesthood, it was indispensable that the death of the Lord be a sin offering and an ascending burnt sacrifice that we can put our hands on. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.